Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 5. I will be reading verses 1 through 13. Just a refresher about where we just were, as well as where we're heading. We have seen that Jesus has come. He is the King, ushering in the kingdom of God. He came announcing the kingdom, having been shown by God to be the beloved Son. And he comes announcing, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. And he shows that he's the King. He's sovereign over illness. He's sovereign over Sabbath. He's sovereign over illness. And then last time we saw him with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, sailing across the sea and in a major storm, raging storm. And we saw that King Jesus calm the raging waters. And now we come to a passage where, okay, they've made it to the other side safe and sound, only to encounter a storm on land. And in this storm, Jesus calms the raging demons. And life can be like that, can it? Going from one storm to another. With that in mind, let us take up the reading of the Word of God, Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of a teacher. We need you to teach us. So, Father, send your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to help us to understand your word and its application to our lives, but not just to understand it, but to believe it and love it and to obey it, to respond appropriately to it. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. If you're thirsty, it really does you no good to stand there over the cup. I mean, it's not like the water is going to jump out of the cup at you. Now, I admit you can get a straw and draw it up, but not having a straw, how are you going to get that water? It's the same way. You've got to get the water above your mouth to take a drink. Isn't that what we do when we take a drink? We get the water up above, and the water then flows down to our mouth, hopefully. Though, if you're like me, sometimes you miss. A little awkward. We have already in this worship service acknowledged that we are sinners. We have acknowledged that we are lost and without hope. We need help. We need the grace of God. We need the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of God's grace. When it says, by grace you are saved, it is speaking of that unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor of God to the undeserving, if I may be redundant in my definition. The emphasis when we talk about grace is upon the giver and the one to whom the gift is given. The one to whom the gift is given is in no way deserving. In James, we read that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And what we find illustrated in this very dramatic story, this would make for a good action-adventure kind of story. I mean, you think about it in terms of a movie. It's very dramatic. What we find illustrated in this story is the same thing that James is saying, that grace, the unmerited favor of God, flows downhill. And there are four observations to be made from this text. First of all, observe the desperate need. The desperate need. It says that the disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, or Gergesenes, a couple of different ways of spelling it, depending on the original text that you're looking at. But this region was a region of Gentiles. Gentiles live there. They've left Israel, in a manner of speaking. They've gone over to a Gentile region, a place of people who are outside of the covenant of God. And when they get there, it says, when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it's men in Matthew. Matthew says there's two. Here there's only one. There's no contradiction. Mark doesn't say there's only one man. Mark focuses, as Peter is telling him this story, Mark focuses on the spokesman of the two, the one who spoke. And this man, look at his condition. The man had an unclean spirit. He was unclean. It's not just that he was a Gentile, which made him unclean, since he was outside of God's covenant community, but he was also actively possessed by uncleanness itself. That is, an evil spirit. So he is, in a sense, doubly unclean. And we'll find out later, multiple levels of unclean. But it's not just that he's unclean. It says he lived among the tombs. Who does that? I mean, even in our day and age, there is a reluctance to live in or near cemeteries. My wife and I will sometimes watch House Hunters International because we like to travel and we like to see new places. And it's totally scripted. It's supposed to be reality TV. There's nothing real about it except the scenery. But it's very funny. Every once in a while, they'll look at a house that is next to a cemetery. And even though they will have no problem with the neighbors, those people never want to live next to a cemetery. It's just weird. That's not what you do in civil society. This man is uncivilized. He's living among the tombs. The dead are the only ones that he can get along with. And it's not just that. But he is also unloved. Look at what it says. No one could bind him anymore. Not even with... Look, do you see how people were dealing with this man? They were just trying to tie him up. Restrain him. There's no care or concern. There's no bringing of food to the needy. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was a kind of anti-Samson. He was where Samson's strength came from the Holy Spirit, this man's strength is coming from an unholy spirit. And he is unloved. The people of the community will have nothing to do with him, dealing with him only according to their own convenience. And it's not just that, but he is also unclothed. Now, in Luke's account, we're told that he had gone unclothed for a very long time. In Mark's account, we get this detail down in verse 15 where it says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. So he had been unclothed. You see, what we see is a man completely robbed of his dignity. He is unclean. He is uncivilized. He is unloved. He is unclothed. And he is unwilling to go on living and yet unable to die. Do you hear what it says? It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. Do you hear the cries of despair? The misery of this poor soul. And it says he was cutting himself with stones. This man wants to die. His misery is so deep. He is so wretched. And yet the demons that possess him will not let him kill himself. And so he's unclean, uncivilized, unloved, unclothed, unwilling to go on living, yet unable to die. That's miserable. But dear friends, what we so easily miss is this is a portrait of us all apart from Christ. We read it in Psalm 14, didn't we? We see it spelled out in Romans chapter 3 where Paul quotes from Psalm 14 and other texts of Scripture and he says the conclusion is this. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of the target of the absolute perfection of our Creator God. That is every single one of us. And the problem is we can't fix it. God in Jeremiah explains why. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In our culture today, it's popular to say, the answer lies within you. Just follow your heart. Dear friends, your heart is a liar. That's what it says. Your heart will deceive you. It will lead you down the primrose path. But it's even worse than that. It's even worse than that. For apart from Christ, what we're told is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Or if you want to go back to Ezekiel, we have a heart of stone, which means we're dead. I mean, if your heart is a heart of stone, it's not pumping blood, so there you go, you're dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are lost and without any hope, because a dead man cannot make himself alive. This is why Jesus said, "It is not the well that need a physician, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, he's come to call all those who recognize that they are sinners, lost and without hope. And you can't fix it. Think about it. Think about our addictions. Some of them we make light of. I'm a chalkaholic, right? I'm not, but some I've heard say that. I have my own addictions. I got to see things. I love videos, okay? We have our addictions. We have our sin habits. We might try to pass them off as our little picadillos or our little mistakes or whatever, but it's sin. And it's a stench in the nostrils of our Creator. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us, it's obvious. Others of us, we do a pretty good job of hiding our sins and making sure the only sins we have are respectable and acceptable sins. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, it used to be that we told ethnic jokes, right? Long time back in the day. Well, there was an ethnic joke spoken at a basketball game on Saturday. That was yesterday, wasn't it? Saturday was yesterday. And the person who spoke it got kicked out of the arena. He wasn't a contestant. He was in the audience. But, yeah. We have culturally respectable sins, but it's still sin. Pride, arrogance, greed, unbelief, working too much, putting a lot of stock in money or what the Joneses have, and maybe we should have it too. And that's where this man is in this condition of sinful misery. And as a matter of fact, we see that sin had led this man into an even worse condition. Notice, observe not just the desperate need, but observe the dreadful demons. The man sees Jesus and he charges down the hillside towards Jesus. He's raging. He's going to rage at these people who are coming, because that's what he does. He rages. But then the demons within him recognize who Jesus is. And he falls down at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. And these demons recognize who he is and listen to what they say. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They recognize this is the Master. This is the King. He is the sovereign. He can do whatever he wants with us demons. And they come, and you think about where it talks about Jesus casting out demons. Usually he speaks to the demon and pew, it's gone. But here, there's a conversation that goes on. And he begs Jesus, "Do not torment me. Don't send me into hell yet." And Jesus was telling him to come out of the man. And it says, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. Notice that. Unclean spirits into unclean animals. Jews would have gotten that. Okay? We are in Gentile territory. And Jesus asks, what is your name? And the reply is, my name is Legion, for we are many. There, it's not just one demon or two demons. It's not just a couple of demons that possess this man. It is a legion of demons. A Roman legion was 6,000. I don't know that that's how many were there, but it was a lot. William Hendrickson calls it an occupying army of cruelty and destruction. And notice their stubbornness in attempting to maintain their grip on the man. They're trying in every way they can to resist Jesus. They say there's strength in numbers. I'm guessing the number of them, they gave them a little bit more courage than they would have had otherwise. But there is this sense in which there's this terrifying legion possessing this poor man. Jesus speaks of demons elsewhere. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 43, he talks about it. He says, When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, we live in the United States of America in the 21st century, and we live in, well, we grew up in a scientific age, and well, we're just a little bit sophisticated for all this talk about demons, aren't we? We might talk about, you know, mental illness and things like that, but you got to understand, demons are real. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, recognized demons as real. And they are servants of Satan. He is the prince of the powers of the air. But they are the powers of the air. And they are more powerful than people. Think about it. A demon can possess, rule and control a person. What these demons did to those pigs, causing them to rush headlong into the water to drown. They're more powerful. Demons are not, and the demonic is not in any way to be trifled with. However, demons are subject to God. Their prince is subject to God. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? Satan could do nothing to Job apart from God's permission. These demons, even, are on God's leash. But they are terrifying. And they are terrorizing this man. And this man's condition was hopeless times two. Hopeless squared. He doubly had no hope. Not just because he was a sinner, the cold, dead, stony heart. It was hopeless because of the demons. But dear friends, grace flows downhill. And that brings us thirdly to the deliberate sovereign. The deliberate sovereign. You see Jesus' careful deliberation. It says that he came out of the boat, or when he had stepped out of the boat. He shows here great courage. He had just been through the storm on the sea, and now he faces the storm of the demon's hatred. He could have seen the man running down the hillside and turned to the disciples and said, you know what, guys, I think we need to go somewhere else. Could easily have done that. Yet he walks with courage, resolutely forward into the face of the raging demons. Even as he would do at the end of his earthly ministry, when he walked resolutely to that cross, when people and demons were raging for his blood, he walked resolutely, voluntarily to the cross, where he suffered and bled and died to pay the price for his people, to deliver us all from our bondage to sin. Even as he is walking resolutely forward into the face of these raging demons, that he may set this man free. And it says, he kept saying, or he was saying, he was saying to him, the sense here is he kept on saying, he was saying it over and over again, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus refuses to abandon this man to his miserable condition, even if it is his own sin that got him there, which it is. Do you see that? I mean, sometimes when we deal with people, it's kind of like, well, you made that mess. You clean it up. You got yourself into this. You get yourself out. Jesus does not do that. But he deliberately, sovereignly, resolutely, graciously keeps pressing forward. And he asks, "What is your name?" You see, our Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over Satan and his minions. He has the authority to compel this legion of demons to identify themselves. And the bottom line is, the demons had to leave. However reluctant they may be, because they are in the face of their Creator. They're in the face of the One who spoke worlds into existence and created them. He is the eternal Word of God, by whom all things were made. He is that Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And to as many as received Him, He gave power to become children of God. You see, this is the marvelous grace of God, that He delivers all who trust in Christ from the crushing load of guilt and misery, so that this is the marvelous grace of God, that He delivers all who trust in Christ from the crushing load of guilt and misery that their sin has brought upon them. And Christ can deliver you from all your sin. Yes, it's your own fault. But do you see the mercy and grace of Christ? That He willingly walks forward into the chaos to deliver you. And that brings us finally to the dramatic deliverance. The dramatic deliverance. This is an awesome and awful scene all at the same time. You can hear the raging of the man and the speaking of Jesus, and it says, they begged him, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, that is a lot of pig squealing. Any of you who've heard grown pigs squealing, you know what I mean. That is a lot of squealing. And they rushed down the steep bank and into the sea. And the account in the Greek slows down. And were drowning in the sea. It's almost like the video was moving along at normal speed and they hit the water and it moves to slow motion. And the violence of it. The violence of these demons. But look, that's the scene of the demons. But let's turn our gaze back towards land. And look at what it says in verse 15. The pig herders have gone off to the city and told the people in the city, and they've come out. And it says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, that one, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Now we'll look at this more next time, but look at the man. He who was unclean is now cleansed. The demons went out. They are gone. He is clean. The one who was uncivilized is now civilized. He is, instead of running around raging and howling, he is sitting and in his right mind. The one who was unloved is now loved. How do we know that? Why did Jesus deliver him from the demons if it wasn't because God is love? He loved this man. And how do we know he loved this man? Because he, Jesus, the only one who could have helped him. So now he's gone from being unloved to loved, and he was unclothed, but now he's clothed, and it's not just that he's clothed outwardly. It's not just that he's got garments on his body, but he's also clothed in the righteousness of Christ his Savior. He's clothed with garments fit for heaven. And now, in the righteousness of Christ, he has access to the Father. He wears the garment of a Son of God. And now he's gone from wanting to die, but unable to die, to happy, joyful, eager to live for the Lord. And we'll talk about that more next time. But do you see that deliverance? From unclean to clean, from uncivilized to civilized, from unloved to loved, from unclothed to clothed, from unable to die, but joyfully living for the Lord. And isn't this what our Lord does in all those upon whom He sets His love? Doesn't He proclaim liberty to the captives? Doesn't He proclaim that the lame walk, the deaf see? Aren't we told that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Think about that. The good news of Jesus Christ is dynamite for the transformation of hearts and lives. Everyone who believes. Jesus Himself said it. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What have you done? What have you done? You know, when you think about your life, we all have those things. Maybe it happened years ago. Maybe it happened this week, today. But what we see, dear friends, right here, is that grace flows downhill to the poor, to the needy, to the humble, to the broken. And a humble and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. the one who delivered this poor, wretched man, can deliver you and is delighted to do so. Will you come to Him? If you have come to Him, do you celebrate it? Grown men don't cry, but my allergies really bothered me when Nancy and Gussie were singing. I mean, is it not a beautiful thing, that grace that God has shown us, that favor that we in no way deserved? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we need Your help to understand these things. It is beyond us in two ways. We tend to think of ourselves as better than we are. And we cannot imagine the incredible mercy and grace that You show. And Father, we would just come to You through Christ our Lord, asking that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that we may grow in grace, that we may know Jesus and be found to be like Him as we see Him as He is. We ask it in His name. Amen. For our closing hymn.